Good morning. It's great to see everybody today. If you are visiting, just want to officially welcome you to Horizon Christian Fellowship. And it's always a privilege to have you visiting with us. If you'd like to learn more, you can talk to me after the service about the church. You're welcome to leave your information, too, if you want to, on one of the cards that is in most of the back of the seats of the chairs. But next week, we have, after second service, we have what we call our Horizon 101 Luncheon. And that is an opportunity to learn a little bit about more of this church. If you consider this to be your church, you want to join the church. We don't really have a church membership, but if you want to just know why we do what we do and meet some of the leaders next week after second service, Horizon 101 Luncheon will be on the second floor through this door. And then, as mentioned last service, focus groups are starting up. They're delayed. Our focus groups are basically our home fellowships. And we delayed them 2 weeks this time. They go 4 or 5 weeks. They take a break. Go 4 or 5 weeks. They take a break. Next round actually looks like it'll be a 4-week session. But we need more host homes or facilitators. If you feel led to do that, you've been part of the church more than 6 months, man, we love to train you. And we make it easy. We develop material. It's a dialogue. If you're a busy person but you want to host and facilitate, man, we give you a study guide, and you can just read it, honestly. We make it that easy. But what we're going to be looking at in this next round is how to study the Bible. How to study it, meaning a lot of times believers, we try to bring meaning into the Bible that isn't there, and we want to be true to the Word of God. And we're going to teach you how to study the Bible. So that'll be part of our next round of focus groups. It's a privilege. This morning we have Dave Carroll with us. Dave Carroll has been here 2 other times. And I shared last service, but when he first came, you know, we were dialoguing. He remembers coming to this building. We met on the first floor, and members getting the tour of what this facility looked like back then. And here we are 15 years later. You can continue to pray for our building situation, because it is a difficult situation we're in. But you know, the Lord, some of us were seeking the Lord over the last couple days just about what to do about our building situation. But every time we do, the Lord just tells us to not worry about it. He's got a plan. Keep trusting Him. But we are in our lease situation is a tough situation. So if you could be praying about that. But He remembers, you know, being here, and He's ministered to us. And I'm thankful to have an opportunity with Dave and with you to consider what God sees when He looks down from His throne. God sees the people He loves and He's created, 7 billion people. We meet here on Broad Street as Americans. We have a bit of a bubble that we live in. We are insulated. You know, we live this American dream. We talk about that. And yet God looks down and says, you know, George and your small family in Fitchburg, you are the wealthy of the world. You are the privileged of the world. Too much is given, much is expected. Because He's ordained our lives, and we have all these things that we have. And yet there are kids that live in slums looking through garbage by the hundreds of thousands and millions. And, you know, back in January, I shared with the church that our church had actually fallen behind on bills. You might remember that. It's heart-wrenching as a pastor to be leading a church and to be behind on bills. We built a few radio stations last year, and sometimes when you build radio stations, you have these time constraints that you got to deal with the time constraints because of the licenses. And I don't know, we didn't expect it, but we ended up falling behind on bills. And as I shared last service, I didn't say how much, but in January, we were about 50 grand behind. That's a lot of money for a church, isn't it? You shouldn't be behind on bills at all as a church. Well, I shared, and you know, we sought the Lord. I sought the Lord so crazy much. You know, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? And a 7-month journey, you might have been here that Sunday, but many years ago, I stood before a little church in Leominster at the time, and I said, we are the wealthy of the world. We are much as given, much as expected. We are going to give to the world. We're going to give to the poor. And we're going to take whatever comes in during a week, whatever the week, you know, we won't tell the church, but a week's offering, whatever comes in on that week of the month, every month, we're going to just give it away and let God use it in other parts of the world or in the community. And Anyhow, we did that for years, but when we started building radio stations, we thought, well, maybe that counts, so we don't have to do it anymore. And we fell behind on bills. January, $50,000. I could hardly sleep. I was seeking the Lord, and you know, I shared this, you might have been here, but the Lord told me, you owe me money, man. That's why we're here, George. So you know how we caught up on bills? We're just about caught up. We started giving away money. That's how we did it. Isn't that insane? We've given a whole lot of money in the last couple months away, but we're just about caught up on our bills. Do that mathematics. You can't have a business meeting and a board meeting and talk about that. We serve a real and living and omnipotent God that has ordained our lives, and He wants to use us. A couple of weeks, one of my daughters and I are going to Haiti. Maybe you want to pray about going to Haiti or some other part of the world just to catch the vision of what God sees. The Christian life is an exciting life. We have so many things to do and so many reasons to live. And I don't want to take all the time, but Dave is going to share with you. So, Dave.
Thank you, Pastor George. I love your pastor, the little I know about him. I came here one time. He didn't even come to the service. He was out of town or something. That was his excuse. So I don't know if that was because I was coming. No, but what I really meant to say was, and I mentioned this sort of in the first service, but you know, unfortunately, we live in a day and age in our country here where the business model is brought into the church, and so the church now runs by, often, not this one obviously, but the church often runs now by a business model. So usually people like myself, I'm a CPA. That should be very impressive. That means cut, paste, and attach, in case you were wondering. But I'm a CPA, and I worked in California in some of the biggest industries going at that time. Kind of the major leagues of business. And so we look for people who have money savvy and financial minds. We bring them into the church, and God doesn't work that way. Somehow, God didn't pick the 12 disciples because they were just the mightiest. In fact, not many were mighty at all. You know, He picked a bunch of fishermen and shepherds and tax collectors. Really, the only one with an education probably was Judas, and that didn't go too well. He was the CPA of the group. But, you know, to have your pastor stand before you and tell you, just so honestly, I mean, we were behind $50,000 in January, but this is how the Lord is working and how He caught us up. And I've heard that testimony from other Calvaries, other places, but it's a glorious one, and I praise God for that. I praise God for you. I praise God for your pastor. I don't know him well, but I feel a kindred heart to his somehow, and just really... really thankful. Thank you, Pastor George, for letting me come, and thank all of you too for not leaving when you found out he wasn't teaching. Maybe some of you will now. I don't know. It's okay. Don't worry. It happens every Sunday. I'm not upset. I'm just not very happy with you, but that's all right. It's God's to avenge. He will repay. So anyway, I serve with Gospel for Asia. We have about 16,500 national or native missionaries preaching the gospel in about 14 countries in Asia. And we really do one thing. We focus on one thing. That's preaching the gospel in unreached areas. And then when people get saved, we plant a fellowship among them so that they can grow and be discipled in God's word and in the faith, just like you are here. And so it's a real privilege to be able to come back. I've been here a couple times. And, you know, this church has been such a blessing to me personally, when I've been able to come. I think you support something maybe like 40 of our national missionaries, something like that. That's just a number to you, but to me what that means is probably there's about 40 churches every year that Horizon in Fitchburg is helping to plant in unreached areas on the mission field. Each pastor will plant a church a year in the year he pastors. That's statistically what we're seeing. It's awesome. It's not our fault as Gospel for Asia. It's God's fault, but you have a hand in that. And I think you support about 50 of our children before this visit, even 50 of our Bridge of Hope children. And that's 50 families that are now being introduced to Christ, and then they're infecting the family next door to them, and they're infecting the family next door to them, and on it goes. And so it might be that when you get to heaven, you'll find out that actually maybe even more was done through Pastor George and your fellowship here worldwide than was done even here. And I know there's some glorious testimonies in the building. Pastor George was telling me about the testimony of your youth pastor, and just, I mean, it just gave me chills. I have a similar testimony, sounds like a little bit similar, and what an awesome thing we have, what an awesome privilege we have to be about the Lord's work. And just by way of encouragement, I want to share one quick story with you. I was in this particular part of Asia, this particular area that I was in, there's 200 million people living there. It's literally two-thirds of population of our country living in this one area, and it's 17% Muslim, this particular place. 17% Muslim means that there are more Muslims in this particular state in India than there are in the countries of Algeria or Afghanistan or Iraq or Saudi Arabia or about 25 other Muslim countries you and I could name. It's amazing. And this is a very, very poor place, very, very forgotten in terms of the gospel. And they took me, the missionaries I was with took me on this bumpy van ride, me and another brother from the States. About 4 or 5 hours, just kind of, you feel like you went to the end of the world. It's this desert area, and it's very, very poor, very oppressed, very depressed in terms of just the you know, economic condition and all. And we stop in this village. It's right along the main highway. This village, just for the first time 3 years ago, heard the name Jesus for the very first time. We sent a missionary there. He'd planted 15 churches in another place, so we thought, well, we'll send him to this place because nobody can plant a church there. It just seems impossible. So we sent him into this village, and they beat the trash out of him. They threw him out of the village. He came back. They beat him. They threw him out. This continued until finally one day he wins this 16-year-old young lady to Jesus Christ. And she gets so radically saved that she said, all I want to do is give my life to help you win my people, my village here, to Jesus. What do we do? So he sent her off to our nearest Bible school, not realizing that no one in that village could read or write. They didn't have a school. Their children had never been to a school. It was very, very backward, just a subsistence living. So she goes off to school. They have to teach her to read and to write, and then they teach her to rightly divide the scriptures. She goes back to the village, and when she gets there, she's now a rock star because she's the first person ever to be able to be educated in this village. So people would come up to her, and they'd say, now, where have you been, and what did you learn? And she'd say, oh, I can't wait to tell you. She'd share the gospel. And so many people were coming to Christ that they actually had to send for reinforcements and bring four more missionaries into this village to reap the harvest that was happening there. When I got there, literally the day that we were there in that village, it was 120 degrees Fahrenheit. That's the actual temperature. Preachers have a way of exaggerating. Honestly, I do too, but that one is not an exaggeration. That's really, really just the temperature. I was like, medium well done before we left that day. And it was glorious. We had this worship service in this little, they called it a church, but it was a grass thatch structure with, thankfully, it had no walls so that any breeze that would come at least would, you'd get a little breeze. And we worshiped the Lord in song and prayer and praise for probably an hour. I mean, just you're clapping and with all your might, there's sweat flying everywhere, you know, in this place. And this young man stands up, not the pastor, just another young man in the church. And he said, let's give the Lord thanks with some testimonies. And he points to a lady in the very back. She's standing there holding this little infant child. And he said, sister, Jesus healed you of cancer. You were dying of cancer and there was no help for you. And Jesus healed you and saved you and then gave you that baby you're carrying because you were barren. And this lady breaks down weeping. And he points to two men who I was sitting next to. And he said, and you two brothers, you are the laughingstock of our village because you were enslaved to alcoholism and you couldn't stay sober. And Jesus set you free and gave you new life. And they start weeping. And he has one man stand up. And this man is, he's a rough looking guy. He's got scars all over his face and, you know, little pieces missing here and there from him. And he said, and you know this, our brother. We used to hate him because he would beat us and steal our things. But he now knows Jesus and his love. And we love him. And this brother smiles and does the Indian wag. His teeth are all, you know, crooked and missing and all kinds of stuff. It was just glorious. 3 years earlier, they had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they give us a tour of their little village there. And actually, you know, the houses, most of them were like three-walled kind of stalls with a roof on them. So inside, literally inside the house, I found chickens, I found cows, I found goats sleeping. You know, they weren't sleeping then because it was daytime, but they'll sleep there with the family. Like they all kind of just hang out together there. And but for the houses that had front doors or at least a place to enter the house, over every doorway there was written in different colored paint, Happy Christmas, H-A-P-Y-C-R-I-S-M-A-S, Happy Christmas. And I said, why do you paint Happy Christmas over your doorpost? And this guy who used to beat everybody up said, oh, because brother, we found out that Christmas was the time that Jesus left heaven to be born here as a man to come and save our village. He came to save us. And we love that day, and we make much of it. We call it the great day, and we look forward to it all year long. I thought, wow, who's the missionary, who's the person in the States who sent this missionary to this village? And I thought of you. I thought maybe it was somebody from Horizon, because I think of actually of you more than you would realize. There's another Calvary that I'm very, very close to in Amarillo. I thought maybe it came from... Maybe the brother came from there. Maybe it was Fitchburg. A few like that came to mind. Wonder where he came from. I just want to tell you, hopefully encourage you, the Lord is using your lives much, much beyond what you can now see. And I would just encourage you and I would encourage me, let's stay faithful. I mean, let's finish well. By God's grace, by the power he gives us, let's finish well. And I think that you're poised to do just that. If you brought your Bibles, if you would please turn to Esther chapter 4. I have just a couple of thoughts I want to share with you from the book of Esther. I understand that the ladies have just finished or are going through the Esther, the book, for their Bible study. That's awesome. I should have one of you tell this story because I need to paraphrase part of the book so to give it context for the few verses I actually want to read for you. But Esther chapter 4. As you're turning there, to give you a background, Esther is a Jewish girl born to very humble means. She has a father and a mother, but they die when she's very young, and so she's an orphan. And her cousin Mordecai comes to take care of her. And so Mordecai is basically raising Esther as his own. At that time, the world is ruled by the Persians. There's a Persian king named Ahasuerus. That's probably not the correct pronunciation, but it's the best I can do. Ahasuerus is the king, and Ahasuerus has this glorious, huge party, this just drunken party that he has for several days. And sometimes, at some point during the day, or during the party rather, he wants his wife, he has a very beautiful wife, Queen Vashti, he wants her to come out and parade for all the people, I guess to show, you know, what beautiful wife that he was able to land. I don't know all the reasons for it, but anyway, she refuses to come out. She won't come out and pray for the people. And so the people of the kingdom, his advisor said, you know, king, it's not very good if your wife rebels against you. It's going to put the seed of rebellion in the thought of others, and they're going to rebel as well. So I'm sorry to say this, but you need to get rid of your wife. And he's angry with her anyway, so he gives her the right foot of fellowship and kicks her to the curb. And a couple months later, whatever, he realizes, and by the way, I'm paraphrasing, you'll want to get the real version. I mean, this is somewhat close, but he realizes, wow, I'm lonely, I don't have a wife, what do I do? So his advisors again say, we know, why don't you hold a beauty contest, and you can select a new wife and queen of Persia. So brothers, if you're here today and you're single, I know this is in the Bible, but this really isn't the way to pick your wife. I'm just saying, it was a pagan king who did this, so, you know, I wouldn't necessarily use this method, but it worked for him because as he's going for this beauty contest, sure enough, Queen Esther is one of the ladies who is chosen to be put before the king to see if she would actually become the queen of Persia at that time. Literally a Cinderella story from rags to riches because she is chosen queen and she ends up going from her very, very, very humble means now to live in the palace and all that that means. The surroundings of the palace yard, all the kind of the bubble, if you will, of the palace, as Pastor George mentioned earlier. It's just this amazing transformation of life to go from where she was to where she is. In the meantime, the king has this right-hand man. His name is Haman. Haman is a Jew hater, partly because Mordecai will not bow to him as a god. Haman wanted to be worshipped as a god, and Mordecai said, there's no way. There's one God, and you aren't him. I'm not bowing. And Haman gets so angry about this that he writes this decree, and he kind of, in a way, deceives the king a little bit into ratifying this decree. Decree is like a law that says, on a certain day, basically every Jew living in the world, every known Jew, will be wiped off the face of the planet. It was a plan to ethnically cleanse the Jewish people from the earth forever. So Mordecai and the other Jews get this decree, and when they get this decree, this thing that's going to happen on a certain day, they weep and wail, they tear their clothes, they dress in sackcloth and put ashes on their heads, and they are weeping and wailing and grieving because their end is near. Mordecai literally sits right at the gate of the palace. He can't go into the palace grounds if he's going to weep and mourn and be in sackcloth. So he sits outside the palace gate, and he's weeping and mourning so much to the extent that Queen Esther's, one of her attendants, comes to her and says, I think it's your cousin. He's out at the grounds there, and he's weeping and wailing, and just he's distraught about something. And Esther, doing what we sometimes do, a little retail therapy, she gets some new clothes. Don't worry, you know, what's the saying? Don't worry, be shopping. I don't know. Anyway, I'll think of it. So she gets him some clothes, and she says, go tell him to put the new clothes on. Take off the sackcloth and just put these new clothes on. And he refuses, and he tells the messenger, no, I will not do that. Here, give her a copy of the decree that is against her and the rest of us Jews. Go give her this and show her what's going to happen. So the attendant does that, and she reads, and she's grieved, and she says, yeah, but you don't understand. You see, I can't just go to the king and say, call this off. He has to call for me. If he doesn't call me into his chamber to see me, I can't just saunter in and give him this news and ask him to do something to help the Jewish people. So the messenger takes that word, back to Mordecai. Look, I'm sorry, Queen Esther's not really able to stick her neck out. And this is where we're going to jump in. Esther chapter 4, verse 13. This is Mordecai's answer to her attendant. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Brothers and sisters, as I read this story, and it just has had so much more meaning for me in the last probably year or two, as I've been thinking about just where are we in the grand scheme of things. And I don't know. I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. If I did, I'd write a book and make a lot of money on it like some have done. But I don't know that. But I do think, you know, I am here, you're here, we're here at this particular time in history for such a time as this. It's no mistake that you're born and live in the 21st century. Sometimes I feel like I was made for a different time, like I'm kind of a dinosaur living in the wrong age. And I think, no, that's not right. God doesn't make any mistakes, and He's sovereign. But we're Queen Esther in this story, in a sense. We live in this bubble. We live in this palace, in this palace ground. The world that we live in, the life that we live, oftentimes becomes the center of everything that we have. And in our country, the USA is the center of the known world, at least to Americans. Even some of our maps, we have to divide the world in a wrong place to put the USA in the center of the world and all the other countries. Then you have to cut Russia like in half to show a point, half on this side and half on this side. That's not the way it is. The center of the world actually is Israel. The center of the world is Jerusalem. That's where the center of the world is. That's where everything will be looking toward very, very soon. It has already even started. It's even begun. But we're Queen Esther in this story, and we can't see sometimes the reality of things around us. I was just reading the news the other day, and one of the biggest articles in the newspaper I was reading is that Madonna's album is now making a comeback because she appeared with Jimmy Kimmel Live or somebody. I don't know who she appeared with. I don't watch all that, and I don't have her album. And I prayed for her salvation, but that's as much as I know about her, is that she just needs Jesus. But we get so distracted horizontally, and we don't realize that half the world, literally over 2.7 billion people, are waiting for their first opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. We don't realize that every single day, every day on our planet, 500 of our Christian brothers and sisters are martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. I get so distracted with the March Madness and will Kentucky's streak end? What will happen? Obviously it did. I get so distracted with all the horizontal. It's not bad. It's not a bad thing. But brothers and sisters, we're living in the palace and the world out there is not like the world we see oftentimes. And I just want to encourage you, hopefully this morning, to do as Jesus said, to lift up our eyes, to look at the fields, because right now they are white for harvest. They're white for harvest. As I mentioned, about half the world's population is still waiting for their first chance to hear about Jesus Christ. And in Asia, many of the places where we work, actually one country we work in is India. In India alone, there's some 500,000 villages, not people, but villages that have never had a chance to hear about Christ. Our brothers and sisters will walk into that village. They'll meet the first person on the street. They'll say, "Sir or ma'am, do you know Jesus Christ?" And usually the person will think, and the answer comes back, "I know everybody in this village. I was born here, raised here. I've lived here all my life. But I'm sure nobody by that name lives in this village. Maybe if you try the next village, maybe your friend Jesus is living there. But I know he doesn't live here." They don't even know who you're talking about. Probably one of the most needy people living on the planet, one of the most unreached. It's a group of people called the Untouchables. They're made up of two different groups of people. One group are called Dalits, D-A-L-I-T, Dalit. Another group is called the OBC, or Other Backward Caste. On the caste or on the class ladder, these are the bottom rung. They're called Untouchables, and it means that, let's say they're crossing Broadway after church and a car comes by and strikes them and they're in the middle of the road and they're injured but they're not dead yet. They're untouchable, meaning that if you're of a higher class or caste, you will not even go out into the street and drag them to safety and try to help them, because to touch them, you'll defile yourself. They're untouchable. Just let them die. That's their karma. Let them go. They're actually considered to be less valuable than animals. To give you an idea, I read an article actually of this little Dalit boy. He was in a movie theater watching a movie, and as he's doing that, he stretches out his feet. He accidentally touches the feet of the little boy in front of him, who happens to be of a higher caste. The boy turns around and sees that he's been defiled by this Dalit, and he becomes just enraged. About a week later, with five of his friends, he finds this Dalit boy. He murders him. He murders five members of his family. They cut up their bodies. They put the bodies in a gunny sack. They dump the gunny sack in a local river. This is done. This crime is done in broad daylight, and the police have knowledge of it, but no arrests are made, because after all, the family that was killed were only Dalits. They don't really count as people. They're just Dalits. November 4th, 2001, these people came out en masse and said, "We quit our religion." They belong to a religion that worships many idols, gods and goddesses. "We quit our religion. We don't want to be part of that anymore. We'll become Muslims, Buddhists, Christians. Somebody come tell us about your God." K.P. Yohannan, he's my boss. He's the president and founder of Gospel for Asia. He, along with some other leaders from the Christian church, ran to these Dalit leaders and said, "Please, we want to come among your people and we want to share with you the love of Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice, the price he paid to redeem you, the love he has for you. We want to come and we want to preach the gospel. We want to plant churches among you and teach you his word and train you up in the way that you should go." And they said, "Wow, we've heard about him and we want to know him, but would you please come and school our children? If you could come, instead of plant churches, just come and start some schools." We said, "Yeah, you know, we don't really do schools, but how about we come into churches?" And they said, "No, how about schools?" This went back and forth. Finally, we said, "Okay, just almost as a political maneuver, we'll start a few schools." And we realized the Lord began to kind of trick us into this whole thing. It wasn't planning schools, it was planning churches that was going to happen, but we didn't have any idea of that. These people were so absolutely destitute, and to hear of a Savior who loved them, that was really, really good news, better news than it is for us who have everything and have a Jesus. Well, what can he give me that I don't already have or that I can't already get? For them, they have nothing. Nothing in this world, nothing in the next one. No hope. We began to hear testimonies. One little 12-year-old girl, She got born again in one of our Bridge of Hope schools. That's what we call these little schools we started. By the way, we teach them to read using the Bible. We teach them Sunday school songs, and we'll teach them to, they have everyday scripture memory, so they have to memorize verses. This little girl goes home one night and she said, you know, in our house here, we have never one time thanked Jesus for any meal he's given us. Her father said, well, who in the world is Jesus? She said, well, let me pray and thank him for the food and then I'll tell you. So she prays this prayer and thanks Jesus, and then she begins to share the gospel as she knows it. She goes and gets her Bible. She's the only person in her family, mommy, daddy, grammy, grampy, aunts, uncles, everybody lives together communally because that's the only way they can survive. She begins reading her Bible. So far, she's led 12 of her family members to Jesus Christ. She's a 12-year-old girl. Praise God. In this one area of Northeast Asia, where there's a particular area we couldn't get a foothold for the gospel, we had sent missionaries there. They were repeatedly beaten, scorned, kicked out of the village. It was this very, very just difficult area. We just couldn't get a foothold for anything. And we went back to this area, and instead of trying to plant a church, we said, hey, how about we come among your people, and we'll start schools for your children. A lot of times their children aren't able to go to school. Maybe they have to be home to work, you know, to try to support the family, or oftentimes these kids are sold into bonded labor. Children from 5 to 17 years old, 18 years old, will be sold to a bonded labor man. Usually the family gets about $20 for the sale of their child. That child goes off to live with a bonded labor man and will literally work from pre-dawn to after dark in a carpet weaving factory or a carpet dyeing factory or a matchstick factory or a brick factory. If it's a girl, oftentimes, sadly, she's sold into child prostitution or child pornography. And it will take that poor family about 12 years to save that $20 with interest to buy back their child. We said, you know, we'll put your kids to school. Well, what will it cost? It'll be free. It'll be free. But we want to teach them to read using the Bible. Is that okay with you? Yeah, just teach them to read. All right. We went back 10 months later in this 50-village area. We had 37 churches planted. One was a brand new church of first-generation believers. It was over 200 people strong in 10 months. Praise God. As I said, we realized he tricked us into this whole thing. This is church planting. This isn't social work. This is awesome. God is awesome the way he's moving. There's this one young man who was, he was probably about a 12-year-old boy, 14-year-old boy, who was suffering from a brain tumor. I think this story is still on our website if you go to gfa.org, but his case was so critical that there's actually an MRI from the hospital that did the MRI showing that this massive tumor in his brain. And this poor boy, I mean, basically the doctor sent him home to his mother and just said, please, just make him as comfortable as you can till he dies, because he's not going to live, he's going to die. And the pressure on his skull was so much that he would just writhe in pain all day long. There's you know, footage of him and his hut just writhing in pain and writhing in pain. And these little boys and girls in a nearby Bridge of Hope school about 4 or 5 miles away, they get wind of this and they decide, you know what, Jesus saved us and Jesus can do anything. He can heal the sick. So they begin to make trips. Every day they would walk that 4 or 5 miles over to this little boy's hut. And with the permission of his mother, they would join hands and they would kneel there and they would pray for this little boy. And they would go back day after day after day. After a few weeks, the boy all of a sudden is not writhing in pain anymore. He can stand up. He's not dizzy. He doesn't fall over. His mother takes him back to the doctor and said, I don't know what's going on, but these kids come and they're praying to this Jesus for my son. Can you please take another MRI of his head? And they did that. They realized the tumor's gone. Jesus healed him. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this whole family gave their life to Jesus Christ as a result. And that begins just the beginning of a village coming to know Christ. As a family gets saved and they share with a family and they share with a family, pretty soon the whole village is coming to know about this Lord Jesus Christ who they had no idea about. One of our brothers recently, he's a pastor in one of our churches. He had started several Bridge of Hope centers in the areas around him. And after a Sunday morning service, he had 800 people who wanted to be water baptized, all coming to faith as a result of this Bridge of Hope school, the children and the families. It's just glorious to see what God is doing. I have about a 4 or 5 minute DVD that I'd like to show you right now, if I could. It's called Hope for the Least of These. And originally we put this DVD together, it was actually for one of our prayer meetings. We have a first Friday night prayer meeting And we have other prayer meetings too. But First Friday prayer meeting where we pray into the night. And one of our staff put this together. And it was so powerful that we thought, you know, we want to show this to the church also and just encourage them with what God is doing among these hopeless people, giving them hope in Jesus' name. So if you're ready for the video, I'm ready. By God's grace, we're able to help right now about 74,000 children. We have sponsors for roughly half those, about 37,000. And the others we're helping by faith. I was in India in January, and there's a brother there who, he's a very much a giant of a man, both spiritually and physically. He's about 6'6", probably about 250 or 260, and he's just a very tender-hearted man. And every time I see him, he says, "David, if you could please just let us know when you can take more children. We have the children here. We can bring them into our program. If you can just let us know when it's time." He's praying that we'll be able to take 50,000 more children as soon as possible, and hope that one day we'll be able to help maybe 200, 300, 400, 500, 100,000 of these kids. I mean, the need is there. We just have to wait for God's time and see that happen. But you know, I think now definitely is harvest time, and we're placed here for such a time as this. And just by, again, by way of encouragement, I mean, God is moving throughout Asia in such powerful ways. We have a ministry with Bible women into these red light districts in a particular area of Asia. Actually, it's in several places, but this one particular area of Asia. We got a report back just recently. 124 women, precious women, have been born again out of the red light district in just a very short time, few months. They're now worshiping the Lord. Obviously, they have another trade that we've taught them. They can sew, or they can dye fabric, or they can do something else to support their family. Their children are in Bridge of Hope schools. We set up schools just specifically for those children. Many of these ladies have AIDS, and you know, their life probably is not very long, but their eternity is now set by God's grace. And God is just providing such a number of ways that we can actually minister to these precious people. I just want to give you just maybe three quick suggestions, things that we might consider, as I do believe that we're here for such a time as this. Number one, maybe this is just me, but if you struggle with this also, then this is for you as well. Sometimes I forget who I am in Christ, and I forget whose I am. What I mean by that is, oftentimes, you know, I get so caught up in all the horizontal things that, again, they're not bad things. They're just things that, honestly, from an eternal standpoint, don't seem to matter very much. And I can get so caught up with the horizontal that I forget what I'm here for. And I love this country. I was born here and raised here. I love America. I pray for America. I pray for the president and the White House and the leaders regularly. I want so badly this country to glorify God. But then I realize, in actuality, though, now that I'm born again in Christ, I'm not an American first, I'm a Christian first. I'm born of heaven. And what I'm here on this planet for, what I'm here in Dallas for, wherever you live, what you're there for, is you're there as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We're not here to put down tent pegs and become comfortable and live in the palace, in a sense, and forget the cries of the rest of the world out there. That's not why we're here. We're here as citizens of heaven, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6. It talks about that we are actually Christ's ambassadors. And it's as if He's displaying His love through us. We're supposed to be the people who tell of heaven's love. And so don't forget who you are. Don't live for this world. This world is passing away. I mean, just yesterday I was, you know, getting saved. I was 26 years old. Seems like, I mean, I can remember it just so clearly in my mind, and today I'm 53, almost 54. Where's life gone? You turn around and it's like a vapor, like James said, it's really true, it's like a vapor. My son, I have a 10-year-old at home, smart aleck little kid, really. He's, I think he takes after my wife more than me or something, I don't know. Hope she's not streaming in. They were praying for me, they're probably not now. He has this funny way of saying things like, "Dad, did they have television when you were a kid? Dad, did they have cars when you were a kid? Dad, had God invented horses when you were a kid?" I mean, just just stuff that just, you know, he needs spanking more, I think, so. But in another sense, what he's saying is exactly right. I mean, I was a kid yesterday. And I know, especially if you're young, you're indestructible and this life is going to go on forever, but honestly, it isn't. And you're here for a very specific time and a very specific purpose, and you don't have much time, no matter how old you are. If you take your license and you add 100 years to your present age, where are you now? Where are you now? That's just 100 years. You ain't sitting here. Brothers and sisters, may God give us grace to be undistracted by the things of this world so that we can set our affections on the things above. Don't forget who you are. Secondly, I just want to encourage you, if you would please, please pray. Pray for these untouchables as if you yourself were an untouchable or as if a member of your family were an untouchable. Imagine what it would be like to be walking down the main street of Fitchburg and to have someone who's a higher caste coming the other way and you have to step off the sidewalk because you're not allowed to step on the same sidewalk that they're on if they're on the sidewalk at that time. You're not allowed to touch, even step on their shadow, because if you even step on the shadow of a high caste person, you just defiled them and your punishment could be death. Imagine living like that as you pray for these brothers and sisters. And pray, please fervently pray. God is doing such amazing things. We see about 15 fellowships planted every single day on the mission field. That's just GFA, and we're just a tiny part of God's big plan. But if that's happening just within GFA, I just imagine what God is doing throughout the world. It's awesome. It's huge. But it's going to happen or it's going to fail. I believe, and many, much personally, that it's going to be prayer. Not that we save anybody. But Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 22. I looked for one man to stand in the gap on behalf of a nation, but I found none, so I destroyed them. Brothers and sisters, let's not be guilty of prayerlessness when we stand before our precious Lord very soon. Third and final suggestion, if you would like to help one of these Bridge of Hope children, we have some out at the table. We have little boys and little girls out there who need support. There's a little card out there. It has a green stripe on top. It basically says, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. Starting now, I will prayerfully help sponsor blank child or children at $35 a month. I know the video said $28. I'm sorry. It's dated. We had to raise the price because of cost of rice and things, cost of living going up there. It's now $35 a month. But if you would like to help one or more than one of these children, you can see me afterwards at the table and simply fill out one of these cards with your name and address. You don't need a check today or money today to do that. And today, I will give you the child. You pick her out, you pick him out. I will give you that child to take home. You're the only person standing behind that child to pray for them. Every penny that you give, we'll make sure goes to the field to get to that child for their education and for this Bridge of Hope program. We don't take anything out to run our office or pay me or run our staff or any of that. Our staff actually have to raise their own support so that we can serve the ministry at GFA without costing the ministry anything. That way we can give 100% of what you give to the field. And in fact, this church supports our family. I don't know if you know that, but you've helped us for many, many years, and I want to say thank you for that. Without your helping our family serve in Texas doing what we do, I mean, we can't be there. We can't be supported because we'll drain the money that should be going to the field otherwise. So thank you for that. That's a huge blessing to us. Beyond that, you'll be able to write to your child. If you visit the field, you very possibly could get to visit your child. I don't know if you know of a Calvary Chapel pastor named Levi Lusco. He just was on the field with us just about 3 weeks ago, and he got to meet his Bridge of Hope child. He took an all-night train ride, and went to a very remote area and met his Bridge of Hope child and had all her letters, knew all about her. She knew about him from them riding back and forth, and it was just a glorious, glorious thing. So if you travel to Asia, please let us know. We'd love to have you get in touch with your child if that's at all possible. We want to make that happen. But you can write to them. You can send them little gifts. If you do send a gift, you need to send something that's a flat, something that'll go like in a manila envelope. Don't send a stuffed animal because we can't get it through the mail machines, and therefore we can't get it to Asia. And it'll end up on my son's bed as another stuffed animal. Just kidding. We don't take your stuffed animals home. I don't know what happens to them. I think we bury them gracefully. I don't know what happens, actually. I have some other books and materials also that I just want to introduce to you very quickly. Revolution and World Missions is a free book that's on the table available for you. Still kind of the flagship book of the ministry. It tells you about 16,000 national missionaries literally giving their lives to tell their own people about Jesus. If you'd like a free copy, they're out at the table. No Longer a Slumdog. We've been giving this book away here free for the last few weeks, and many of you have gotten it. I had a lot of comments at the table that you really enjoyed it. If you don't have a copy, this book is packed with stories of children at risk, but more importantly, of how God is rescuing them and giving them hope. And so if you'd like a free copy of No Longer a Slumdog, we have those out there as well. Just come and pick one up. This book, Road to Reality, I got this book about 25 years ago. I was going to a little Calvary Chapel in California where I lived, and KP came and spoke. And at the time, I was a CPA, and I was trying to make and save $1 million so that my wife and I could retire early, buy a motorhome, and travel and see the world. That's what we wanted to do. And I read this book, and it just ruined my life. I realized that I'm not made for time, but for eternity, same as you. And how I invest this little life can actually matter for people who have never had a chance to hear the gospel. They can either hear or maybe not hear based on faithfulness of me to my Lord. This is the only copy of Road to Reality we have left. The first service was extremely greedy, and I'm sorry about that. I did my best to stand in front of the table and keep them from taking all the stuff, but the early birds got all the worms today. So this is the last copy. That probably means nobody's going to buy it now because nobody likes to buy the last copy. Just take it. You can have it. Whoever gets there first is going to be a scramble now. Suggested donation is $8 for this book, but if you don't have the $8, just honestly take it. And this is the last copy of this book, too. This is my second favorite book below the Bible. It's called Touching Godliness. And even more than I want to see the world reached, I want to know the Lord. I want to know Jesus. I want to know what He's like. I want to be more like Him. I have long ways to grow and go there, but that's what I want. I want to be just like Him. And this book for me has been a real bridge for me to walk on, just in a day-by-day way of humility and recognizing His hand in all things and helping me to humble myself and walk more closely with Him. So that book is available for now, and I literally mean that book. That copy is available out there. You can go to our website and get the books there if you'd like. We produced a 90-minute documentary about a year ago, I think last summer, called Veil of Tears. And I know some people here saw it. It was shown here, I think, in a Bible study. This movie actually takes you to India and shows you what being a woman in Asia would be like. Just the struggle, the suffering, how many times they have to sell their children. They have to choose which child to feed if they have twins because there just isn't enough to go around. And yet how the gospel of Jesus Christ is transforming these precious ladies and giving them new hope. This is the last church kit I have, but this is free. If you want it, you can take it. Please ask Pastor George first before you would show it to a small group. But the goal of this, we're trying to get these out into the hands of people so that they will show it in their small groups and then begin to pray. And maybe some will want to support a lady missionary who's going into these brothels and other places to win these ladies to Christ. That's up to you. But anyway, the DVD is, this copy is out there and it's free for the taking. We have a School of Discipleship. It's a ministry to young people ages 18 to 27. So if you have a young person you'd like to get rid of them, send them to Texas for a year. We'll do our best in that year to teach them godliness. And obviously that's up to them, not up to us. But what we'll try to do for them is we'll teach them to pray by praying. We pray several hours every week as a staff at GFA. And we'll bring them along on that journey of prayer with us as a staff. We'll teach them to witness by going out and witnessing with them in the parking lot of Dallas Maverick games or Cowboy games or Ranger games. So if you have a young person you'd like to send them, please do. We'll teach them inductive Bible study techniques. We'll teach them also through several character building books and studies. Then we'll send them to India for a couple of weeks. And that's the point really at which a lot of these young people's lives are just totally impacted. Because they see young people about their own age who are not so caught up with the fashion, the Xbox, the Game Boy, but they've literally, some of them, gone to a village where there were no Christians before, and some of them literally have dug a grave, their own grave, committing that they will go and preach the gospel and plant a church in that village, or they're willing to give their life trying. So if you're interested, I have a few brochures for School of Discipleship on the back table. If I run out of those, go to our website and type in at gfa.org. You can type in School of Discipleship or school, and it should bring you to the right place. I just want to say thank you very much for your love and your support. I really, as I told the first service, feel at home here. I feel like this is a kind of an Acts 2 church. And I think we're all supposed to be in Acts 2 churches, but this one seems to me, and I don't spend a lot of time with you, but just really authentic. You lack money, so your leaders go off and pray over the weekend. You know, you don't know what to do with your building because you're renting month to month, and your leaders go off and pray over the weekend. I mean, who does that anymore? Shouldn't we have a strategy and a business plan and plan to retire debt? Your pastor has one. Give it away. The Lord will retire the debt. But I'm just really grateful for being able to be here. I'll just pray with you briefly in closing and ask Pastor George if he would please come. Precious Father, in Jesus' name, please bless Horizon Fitchburg. Please bless Pastor George and his wife and dear family. Lord, please bless all of the precious saints of God who are here. Please even bless those who may be here who don't know you. Lord, draw their hearts that they would know the beauty and the love and the grace of a great, great Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, please keep this church as a shining testimony of Christ in these last days. Destroy every work of Satan and the demons of hell against it in Jesus' name. And Lord, preserve them and their testimony that your name would be glorified as a result. Because your name's the only one that's going to be mentioned when we get there and see you, and it's awesome. We can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Each week, I pray, Lord, I pray the seed of the Word of God that was planted, that the enemy wouldn't come along and steal it. You and I go out the door, and we've heard God's Word, and we have had him minister to our hearts. Maybe this last week you've been struggling with water damage and you're all wrapped up in that, your kitchen floor, your living room, whatever. Maybe job situation hasn't been ideal and you're all caught up and you're just heavy-hearted and these sort of things. But that's not what should define the Christian life. Our lives should be exciting. You want to make it exciting. I remember putting on my refrigerator a scripture before I left California and the careers we had out there. And I had it we're taking a step of faith, Paul and I. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God wants to use us. And you don't worry so much if you've got a messed up kitchen floor. You can deal with that when you deal with it. But you're excited about reaching people all over the planet or in your own community, whatever it might be. You and I are God's children. We got heaven waiting for us, man. Let's just for a moment, I want to ask one or two of you, as a congregation, let's bow our hearts and heads. I want to ask one or two of you just to lift up a prayer for us as a congregation before we go out the door, that the seed of the Word of God that's been planted in our heart would now bear fruit. Or just as you feel led, and just one or two of you, keep your prayers short, but just to stand for a moment as a congregation, let's lift a prayer to the Lord. Lord, as we stand here, we thank you for what we have in Christ and the future we have. Again, Lord, we ask you to fill our hearts with the love of God, that we would overflow with your love and we would go and love this world. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray the thoughts you put into their minds and hearts today, the seeds of the Word of God, I pray they would bear fruit. I pray it would grow to maturity, and all the more you'd use us, Lord. Multiply us. We love you, Lord. But we pray when we get to heaven, there'll be Delots that we could meet, former Delots, that you used us to help them. And people in other places in the world, in our own community, hurting souls, hurting lives, use us, O God, to the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a prayer room if you'd like to pray with somebody. Back here, they got an issue in your life you'd like to pray about. There's people here every week who love to pray with you. You want to know more about the Jesus we've heard spoken about, this message of the gospel. I'm available. I'd love to tell you about Christ this morning if you don't have Christ in your own life and how he wants to work in you and save you and forgive you of your sin. As we go, let's worship. God bless you guys.